The scripture reading for this evening can be found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 25. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the dust and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Well, if you look at the outline that you have in front of you, with the heading, Both God and Man are Covenantal Beings, and there are 6 points. Some of you perhaps readily recognize this as having seen it a few months ago. And a few months ago, we did start on this outline under the general heading of God's covenant graphically displayed in the book of Genesis. These first 2 points we have covered. Man was created in the image of God. And when we went through that part of the outline, we made these 2 points based on Proverbs 8, that God was a communicating being. Actually, that was in Genesis 1, right? Before, when God created man and created him out of the dust of this earth, God said to the Son, the Father said to the Son, Let us make men. And then we went on to Proverbs 8 and we asked the question, What was God communicating about before he even made man? And it was very touching to read there in Proverbs 8 that the Son's delights were with the sons of men. And in a very special sense, we are the center of God's creation. We have a special relationship. I know every creature has a special relationship. The angels have a special relationship with God. And in a sense, the animals have a special relationship with God. But we know when we read Scripture and look how man was created with soul and body, we were the apex, we were the crown jewel of His creation. We were created in His image as a son of the Father. And if we want to live life to the fullest, and I mean in a biblical sense, we ought to be communicating beings. And we ought to be living in covenant and faithfulness with God and with man, as we will discuss tonight. Last time we came together, we looked at God's image being placed within our physical bodies. We looked at what it meant for God to breathe upon Adam, and he became a living soul. Breath equals spirit in the original Hebrew. And the spirit is often depicted in Scripture as something that is moving. We think about the great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Spirit was depicted as a mighty rushing wind. And Jesus Himself said that the believer, when he believes on Him, out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living waters. And we did ask you the question. Your body is animated, is animal-like, but is your soul also animated with the Spirit of the living God? I believe it is in the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul makes a statement that we move from faith to faith. Are we growing in our faith? Are there new truths in the Word of God that have attracted our soul and motivated us? When we come together, what do we speak about? Small talk is important, but do we ever speak about new truths we have found in the Word of God? If the Spirit is breathing upon us and moving us, we ought to be moving forward in our faith. And another thing in the Word of God that speaks about the Spirit is given in abundance. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I missed this text last month, but Titus 3, verse 5 and 6, according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Friends, as I said last month, we're not always on cloud 9. But if we have no sense of the Spirit and no sense of the Spirit moving within our souls, we do have to ask ourselves, are we grieving the Spirit? The Spirit is something that moves, and the Spirit is something that is given in abundance. In the Van Dyke home, I'm going through a new study on the book of Acts. And so often you read, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the house was filled with the Spirit. And of course, another thing with the Spirit is it brings unity. It unifies the church. Well, the second point we considered last month was the unique challenge of living in God's image in our physical existence. We are not created as angels, just spiritual beings. Neither are we just created as solely physical beings. But we do have a unique challenge, a challenge that Adam was not aware of, because before the fall, we were in harmony with His soul and body. We were created in the image of God, and the flesh did not bring us down, nor did we fall into the sin of being super spiritual and neglecting the flesh. But since the fall of Adam, indeed, it is a unique challenge to live in soul and body before our God. Sometimes we can ask the question, should we love our spouse before God? Should we love our children before God? Or should we show love to God through our spouse and through our children and through our family and through our physical relationships? The Apostle John says, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen? It was one of the errors of the Jews in Jesus' time. They would do everything to remain pure, even if it meant that the poor man laying on the road to Jericho was dying. Rather than defile themselves, they would remain pure before their God. Too bad about their dying neighbor. And then we concluded with the statement, why do we make such a evening of the soul-body relationship when discussing the covenant? Because our forefathers had it right. I am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has so purchased me with His precious blood, both body and soul. And not a hair can fall off my head without His fatherly will. It's very interesting, the sermon Pastor Lipsy had a few Sunday afternoons ago on John 6. I am the living bread, and he that eateth me shall live forever. And four times Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. It was the error of the Greeks, and it was the error of the Sadducees, that they didn't understand the connection between soul and body. Yes, Moses did believe in me, and Moses did die, but I will raise up Moses on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. It was a sign of the early Christian church that they looked forward to the resurrection, that they waited for the resurrection, that they expected the resurrection. And we pointed out, we have an imbalanced view of life. If we only look for the here and now, we have an imbalanced view of life. If we just look for the hereafter, friends, we have to try to live as biblically as we can in soul and body, and God's covenant takes care of both. Well, tonight, I really would like to go through these last 4 points on this outline so we can move ahead with this study. So tonight we begin with point 3. Adam was created in covenant with God and man. When I began this series, I made a big deal about the 3 words that the Hebrew word covenant came from, which was cutting, selection, and purity. And one young lad went home with his father that after the first meeting, or it might have been the second one, and he said, "Well, Mr. Bosch said that covenant was equivalent to the cutting of the covenant. It was synonymous. When you said you cut the covenant, that's when you made a covenant with someone, and the two agreeing parties would walk between the slain pieces." Well, he said to his father, "Where did God walk with Adam through the slain pieces of the covenant? If Adam entered into a covenant with God, where was the slain animals? Where was the covenant? And when was it formed?" Well, that's a very good question. And I think we have to realize that the covenant God made with Adam was before death had entered into the world. When God said to Adam that that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, we wonder what Adam would have recognized by the word death, because death had not been introduced into the creation at that point. So you would not slay animals to make a covenant, because death was unheard of. Man was created perfect and had not fallen. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible makes the point that if we die, it's because of sin entering creation. It's too bad Darwin didn't realize that point. Second thing is, why did not God and Adam walk down the aisle between the slain pieces and make a covenant, the cutting of the covenant? Well, that was introduced after the fall because of our proneness to unfaithfulness. And it was a reminder, if we are unfaithful to the covenant, as you see the slain pieces, as you see the blood, so you would be torn asunder. And we have spent some time talking about being cut off from the covenants. And that's a real thing that can happen. But I think more importantly than all these 2 points, why did not God walk down between the slain pieces with Adam? Because Adam did not enter into a covenant with God. Adam was created in covenants with God. Many years ago, in the old days, many times before children were even born, the marriage was already arranged. If you had a son, and if I had a daughter, and if I had political clout, and if we could get this marriage together, we would be stronger. Right before birth, the marriage was arranged. Well, something of that happened in Adam's life. He was never out of covenant with God. He was created in covenants with God. I really think in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Sometimes I think that was put in as a review of history so we would understand what was going on, so we would understand what Genesis 3 was all about. "And the Lord God commanded." Is that how you make a loving covenant? Is that a covenant of love? Does that show a father-son relationship? And the Lord God commanded, and the day that the wheatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Commanded. It seems a very cold, harsh word. Commanded. But let me ask you a question. We only have to go back a few weeks to the tennis wedding. When the bride and the groom exchanged rings and exchanged vows, was that a hard thing to do? Would the bridegroom say, well, I love this woman and I would love to live with her, but you're asking a little much for me to remain faithful to her for life? Friends, what would a marriage be without a faithful commitment one to another? The very essence of a wedding day is the exchange of vows and the exchange of rings. The Lord God commanded, and Adam obeyed. It was the apex. It was a crowning day for Adam. It would be, as we would say today, a wedding day when the bride and the groom exchanged their vows, look into each other's eyes, and slipped the ring on their finger. It was not a harsh, cold commandment. It was understood by Adam. Adam rejoiced for an opportunity to show his faithfulness. Adam could now choose to love God freely by choice. He was not a robot. He was not just put into a canoe that would take him downstream, and he was passive. There was nothing he had to do. Understand it in the right sense. Adam had an opportunity to show God that he did love him. And Satan could not say to God, as he said to God about Job, well, no wonder Job serves you, because of all the good things you've given him. No wonder Adam served you, because he possibly couldn't fall away from you. Not true. There was a tree in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge and evil. And it was a symbol of love. It was a symbol of faithfulness. It was a symbol of the loving relationship between the Father and His Son. Adam rejoiced in God's command. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did Adam understand about death? Adam had never seen a dead creature. But Adam knew that if he broke the father-son relationship, death was his portion, because God was his life. If you truly love your spouse, if you truly, with the uttermost desire of your heart, exchange wedding vows or marriage vows and put the ring on your finger, then you realize that if you slip from your faithfulness, you have lost the love of your spouse. And it can be restored, but you've certainly lost the first love, the initial love, the virgin love of your spouse. And Adam knew that if he disobeyed God, his relationship was ruined. Jesus says in Proverbs 8, all they that hate me love death. Adam realized God was his life. Well, let's just sum this point up. We're saying this. The covenant was not a test, but the crowning of the relationship between God and man. The covenant was not a trick. The covenant was not a bondage, but it was a relationship. God, Adam showed that he freely chose to love God because he loved him. And just before we go on to the covenant between man and man, I would just like to say this. Thou shalt surely die. That is the background of the Old Testament. If there is one perhaps foundational text to the New Testament, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is one foundational clause in the Old Testament that the whole of the Old Testament is built upon. Thou shalt surely die. The covenant has been broken. And it must be repaired, or God would lose His Son. But when we read chapter 2 of Genesis, we see clearly that the son Adam was created in the image of God's in covenant, not only with his maker, but also with his fellow creature, with his wife. When we read verses 21 and 23, we can ask the question, where did Eve come from? Was she not cut out of Adam? Verse 23, woman taken out of man. And Adam said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And verse 24, therefore shall a man cleave unto his father and mother, leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Man created in covenant with his creator. Man created in covenant with God, with his fellow creature, with Eve, with his wife. And this was not an animalistic relationship, but it was human. It was soul and body. It was covenants. Adam was not to live with his wife as animals live with each other and as they do today, without covenants. Incidentally, we often don't realize how much covenant is imbibed in our very soul. I once was privy to a conversation of a very rough and wild man, and he is going through a divorce with his wife. And I overheard the conversation, and obviously all the details I don't want to tell you, but basically he said this. He said, to get the needs of the flesh satisfied is not a big deal. But he said, I long for soul companion. He was saying he longed for a faithful covenant union. It is one thing to have the needs of the flesh satisfied, but it is quite another to live on in covenant faithfulness, to have a vow, to have a pledge, to be faithful to one's partner. And we can destroy it, and we think we can live without it. And culture today tries to do that, and that's exactly it. They try to do it. But there's a void inside of covenant faithlessness. There's something inside that's not being satisfied. Adam and Eve were created in covenant with each other. And his wife Eve, Cain, was cut out from his body. Well, let's go on to point four. Man was created in purity. And obviously I put this one in because, well, as cutting is the foundation to the covenants, purity is foundational to keeping the covenants. A very important covenantal word that comes up later on, more so in the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, where we get this whole idea of baptism from, the washing away, purity. Adam was not created with any defects. Genesis 1 verse 31, behold, it was very good. All that God created, it was very good. And Genesis 2 verse 25, both the man and the woman were naked and they were not ashamed. I don't know how long, for how many years, you have been looking for the perfect couple for as a mentor for your relationship, as an example. But I don't think we will find one this side of paradise. But here, when we see that beautiful small word picture, the man and his wife were not ashamed, and they didn't have to cover anything up. They could look into one another's eyes. This was a perfect relationship. No imbalance, no curse, no giving to get, no wrong domineering it over the other. There was not an imbalance of God-given authority. A perfect picture of a perfect couple. The only one we see in Scripture. Man was created in covenant with God, with the possibility to fall, to show his love to God by remaining pure. Man was created to keep the creation pure. Adam was created pure. The creation was created pure. But there was a possibility for Adam to fall from his purity. And the question that Satan grappled with was this: Will Adam keep the covenant pure? And sadly, we know what happened, and we'll discuss that next month. Let's look at point five. Man was created to communicate the covenant. And excuse me for putting these thoughts together, but I think they flow out of the context of what had been said in the last few months. We were created to communicate the covenant. When God made man, the God-man relationship, when it was introduced in Scripture, it was prefaced by these words, "And God said, let us make man." God was communicating. When the human relationship, when the horizontal relationship is introduced in Scripture, we see once again that man is communicating. We see this in verse 19, that the Lord brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would call them, and Adam gave names to all animals, but for Adam there was not found any helpmeet for him. Adam was communicating. He wasn't communicating with the animals. The Bible says he couldn't do that, but he was communicating. In a sense, he was communicating with us. Oh, it showed the void in Adam's life at that point. But I think it's remarkable that God introduced the God-man relationship with communication. And God introduces the man-to-man or human relationship with communication. Adam was communicating before he received his wife. And now, to close this point, I have a question. Have you ever wondered why the Bible doesn't begin with, "Thus said the Lord"? I mean, the Bible is the Word of God, and we would think, "Thus said the Lord." But when we open the pages of Scripture, it begins with a recounting of history in the beginning. Well, who wrote the creation story? Well, we know Moses wrote it many, many years after it happened. But where did Moses get these stories from? And please, I know God inspired Scripture, but God did not breathe through a creature breathe through a creature as we would use a typewriter or a computer. The Apostle Peter wrote as Peter was. And the Apostle Paul wrote as he had learned and been taught and many things, even though God inspired every word he wrote. Well, where did Moses understand this whole creation story? Because he was not raised in a God-fearing home. He was with his parents perhaps for 3 years. And then he was snatched away and he was raised up to be Pharaoh's daughter. Can I ask you this question? By faith, Moses goes out and visits his brethren. How did he know that he was an Israelite? 3 years old, he was adopted into the Egyptian family. How did he know his God or the God of his people? How did he know his brethren? Friends, it says in the Scripture that Moses was a man mighty in word and in deed.
and he spent 40 years counting his father-in-law's sheep. Think again. Many biblical scholars believe that Moses actually wrote his first book, Genesis, as he is watching over those sheep. Whatever the case may be, we know that the Egyptian culture was the first culture, or one of the first cultures, to establish the art of writing. But that was Egyptian. No doubt Moses introduced the Hebrews to the written language. And just think about what happens. Moses goes up onto the mount and God writes with his own finger the Ten Commandments, not in the Egyptian language, but in the Hebrew language, which hadn't been written before that time. The first time we read in Scripture of a book being written was after the battle of the Amalekites. And Moses was told to record it in a book. Oh, God doesn't waste His time or His people or His grace. My question is, how did Moses know these stories? Did they come back up in his memory through the songs that his mother used to sing to him as he was nursing him? How did he know that he was an Israelite? And when he was visiting his people, do you think perhaps they were chanting many of the stories in the book of Genesis? How did they keep the memory alive of the promise God had given to Abraham that you will be afflicted for 430 years, but then God will bring you out with a stretched out arm? Friends, we don't have time to dwell on this point. But I want to make the point here. Moses was brought up in a worldly environment and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And there was another man that was very prominent in Scripture, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. And he grew up in a very religious home. And as a grown man, he had to cry out, "Who are you, Lord?" What made the difference? We read it in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses' parents saw he was a proper, a goodly child. They were not afraid of the king's command, and they hid him by faith. Oh, friends, do we communicate God's covenant to our children by faith?
Well, I see it is time to close, but let's close with this final point, obviously the greatest one. Christ is our covenant. I was speaking at the Van Dyke home some months ago when I was going through the law, and I was trying to put it out in the most positive light I possibly could. And I was saying, well, just remember that after Moses had the law and he came down, well, he sprinkled the book of the covenant, was called, and symbolically all the people with the blood of the covenant. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has given to you." Well, when I was all done, one of the young men from Hawthorne Gospel came to me and he said, "What a blessing. Christ is our covenant." He said it in four words, what I was trying to say in about 40 minutes. But Christ is our covenant. And let us close with that thought. And the first thing I want to say is that Christ preserves the covenants. Pharaoh thought he was going to annihilate the children of God's. But he didn't annihilate them. He preserved them. Through them being in Egypt, Moses learned the written language, and it's written down for us today. Christ preserves the covenants, even though many times it looks like it will be destroyed with all those that believe in it. And I want to close with a text from Revelation 19, verse 11. And it talks about Christ returning upon the white horse of purity, and His name shall be called Faithful and True. Oh, friends, we live in a time, and especially the entertainment segment of our culture mocks at family values. And I believe at the end of time, people will ask, is there such a thing as faithfulness? Is there such a thing as truth?
And when it may seem that the covenant is nil and void, and it may seem that there is none that will believe in the covenant, and there is no such thing as truth, there is no such thing as faithfulness, lo and behold, Jesus Christ returns riding the high white horse of purity, and on His vesture are these names, faithful and true.
Well, we have to close. But how will we keep the covenant in our hearts? How will we keep the covenant in our families? Number one is we have to know the covenant. We have to know the Word of God. And number two is we have to live it by faith.
Saul of Tarsus says that he was born as one out of due time. He was really born too late and he nearly died, even though he was well versed in a sense in the book of the covenant. But it was not by faith, and he had to cry out, "Who are you, Lord?" And Moses was raised by faith, and when he sees the Lord his God, the Lord God Jehovah, what does he say? "Who am I?" By faith, the covenant gets bigger, and God is the greatest of all, and we become smaller, and we rest upon that covenant, and it is our covet in the times of trial and tribulation. And if there's one thing I hope for us and for our families and for our church and for our congregation, that we will remain faithful to this covenant for us and our children. Amen.